Boketov, good morning. Welcome back, everybody. It is good to see everyone. This morning, we have the great opportunity of doing a joint share where Rabbi Talbam and myself are going to be addressing Seder in the Seder, order in the Seder itself. We're going to be looking together at six ideas of order, of trying to find that Seder in the Seder. This is a great opportunity as we prepare together for our Seder, for our Leil HaSeder, which we have now a week to do. I'd like to start off before we start learning by thanking our sponsors today. I'd like to first of all say thank you to Marjorie and Steve Kellner, who are sponsoring today in honor of Rebecca's engagement to Stephen Braid this last Sunday, and a special mazel tov to Mrs. Goshberg as well. This very beautiful simcha. Be'ezras Hashem, the wedding should be at a shah tava, should be at a good and healthy hour for everyone. Be'ezras Hashem. What a wonderful news. We're also going to be thank Michael and Karen Rosenblum, who are sponsoring today's shiur on the yahrzeit of Karen's father, Mr. Julius Sand of blessed memory, Yehuda ben Meir, Olav HaShalom. And it is extra special this year that there is a little Judah, who is Judah Franco, who is named after him. Be'ezras Hashem, he should give so much nachas to you and the whole mishpacha. Let's start learning. We're going to start off with, we're going to alternate ideas. And just going to start off with a brief idea, and that is the actual order of the Seder. The Seder is called the Seder because it means order. There's a certain order to things. Well, order means to say, by definition, not something else, not haphazard. So let's take a look at an example of that. So for instance, this is a fascinating suggestion which occurs. The Gemara in Psachim on Daf Kuf Yud Daled Amud Beis asks the following question. What happens if you are in a locale where you do not have any vegetables, and the only thing you have is maror? Now, we can imagine that there are probably certain locales, you know, that is possible before Europe, before the introduction of the kartoffel, of the potato. One could imagine such a situation having certainly prevailed in certain locales of exile where our ancestors lived. So the Gemara says, what do you do? So the Gemara presents two options, Rav Huna and Rav Chista. Rav Huna says, well, what you do is like this. The issue is you have to have karpas. The issue is you also have to have maror. So how do you do it? So the Gemara goes on to explain that the first option, says Rav Huna, is that you eat first the chasa, you eat the maror as your karpas, saying the bracha of Abrei Pri Adama. And then later on, you say the bracha of on the mitzvah of maror a little bit later on. So that's what Rav Huna suggests. Rav Chista says, that doesn't make sense. How can you be saying a bracha on the mitzvah of maror only later on when you're already full with maror? So he suggests that rather we say the bracha of Borei Pri Adama of Karpas early on and the bracha of maror at that point in time. Rav Soloveitchik points out that the question of this Gemara presupposes one basic fact, and that is that there seems to be a reluctance in suggesting one would be yoseh the mitzvah, the full mitzvah of maror at the beginning. The only reason Rav Chista says, well, you say the mitzvah, the bracha of Borei Pri Adama and maror at the beginning, is because you can't say a bracha on a full stomach of maror later on. Which says Rav Soloveitchik, that there must be two mitzvahs. There's the mitzvah of actually eating maror on the Leil HaSeder, and there's the idea of maror being a product, a byproduct of the experience of Magid. And you're missing that out. That's why there's this reluctance to even suggest that one would say the bracha of maror later on, if it were not for the logic of Rav Huna. Rav Soloveitchik points out that this again points to the notion that there is an order. There has to be an order of things. It can't just be that I do whatever I want whenever I want it. This relates to the notion of the 15 steps of the Seder. Now, why 15? Let's take it one step further. So what is the point of these 15? So it should not be, it should be obvious to us that 15 is a very important number in Torah Judaism. One very obvious reason is that if you actually look at the number 15, the way we annotate it is, we call it Tesvav, which is a little strange, because technically speaking, the way that the numbers are arranged is the following, is it's Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, which means Yud is the 10, and then you have the units, which is Aleph, Beis, Gimel. So you would expect that in fact 15 would be Yud and then a Hey. The reason it's not Yud and Hey, rather it's a Tes and a Vav, which is a 9 and a 6. It still gives you 15, but why the change? Is because the name Yud and Hey together is in fact one of our Kaddish Baruch Hu's names. So we don't want to use one of the names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a mundane writing. So imagine that you're writing a grocery bill and you want to say, I just bought 15 apples. So you don't want to use HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name, which you're going to throw, God forbid, away afterwards. So we have Tesvav. Tesvav is the same numerical value. Obviously, 15 is a very essential notion of expression of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is why it makes a whole lot of sense that the redemption of Egypt itself took place on the night of the 15th as well. So on the night of the 15th, we are talking about this experience through 15 steps representing the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In fact, of course, it relates to the fact that there were, in fact, 15 steps from one place in the Azara to the next place, or the ascent into the more holy area in the base of the Mikdash, between the Esrus Nashim, going upwards. And of course, David HaMelech in Tehillim has 15 Shir HaMalos. There are 15 songs of ascent, where David HaMelech describes the ascent, and more in Sukkah describes a very fascinating moment in history where David HaMelech used the songs of ascent to raise the waters of the depths up again after they'd been drained. But the notion is that as we ascend, there's 15 steps of ascent, therefore looking at the Seder as such. Now, on the one hand, that's a very profound idea. On the other hand, we should also remember that the notion of the Shem Yud and then a Hey of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is that name expressed, which seems to be reflected in the 15, is also a name of limitation. So as we are very familiar with, when it comes to the end of Parshas Beshalach, we know that the nation of Israel are attacked by Amalek. And when they are attacked, they defend themselves. Yeshua is the general. And it's the pasuk tells us, Ve'achalosh, Yeshua weakens the forces of Amalek. That notion of evil in the world is weakened, not fully defeated. And various other points in history, it emerges again. And the end of the parasha describes Ki yad al kesko milchama b'amalek midor dor, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this continual perpetual battle with the nation of Amalek. And yet, the way it's described over there is Ki yad al kesko, that there is a hand on the throne of Hashem. Rashi famously points out that there are two words which are contracted there. The word for a throne or a chair is kisei, and here it is case. And the word for a name for Hashem is Yud Kei and then a Vav Kei. That's the full name of Hashem. And yet here it's contracted into the name Yud and then a Hey only. So the notion is that while there still exists evil in the world, while there still exists imperfection in the world, we still look at the world through the prism of Yud and then a Hey. So yes, on the one hand, the Leil HaSeder is a time where we are striving for perfection. We're striving for those 15 steps towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we really still pray for HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we're able to sing a Shir Chadash when we're going to be able to see the full redemption, which this is the model for, God willing, in the future. It should be noted as well that there are many Haggadahs which talk on the Kabbalistic side of things, how significant these 15 steps are. So as an example, the Al Sheikh HaKadosh has what he calls Rimzei HaSeder, the hints towards the Seder. And he goes on to describe how each of these stages is not simply a stage of what's happening at your table, but it's how you grow, how you ascend that ladder. As an example, Kadesh doesn't mean to say just Kiddush. It's Remez LeKadesh Atzmei B'Mutar Lo. A person should sanctify themselves with that which is mutter to them. You know, he goes through every one of the stages. Magid Rachza Shetiyeh Zocheu Mezakeh Ala Acherim Sheyoshuvu. You should help others come to, you should, meaning Magid is you should tell the truth of your experience of Judaism to others so they should come closer. And he goes through every one of those stages. Tafun is to find the hidden holiness in every aspect of your life. So each of these 15 stages are 15 stages of ascent of a person in their own lives. So looking at this, the Seder isn't simply something we sing, it's something we live, something we climb. This concludes the first segment, the notion of the Seder, the 15 steps per Gadol. At this point, we're going to turn over to Rabbi Talibam for the next step, Bezrat Hashem.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear.
Oh, perfect. Yishikah. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So with Rabbi Trump's having told us that we have to do this in a particular way and in a certain order, I remember one of my mentors, teachers, he was my head counselor in camp. He used to say in a perfect New York, not a South African accent, you got to do it with a certain Seder. A certain Seder. So when we look at the essence of the Seder and the main body and main portion of what we are doing on the night of Pesach, it's Vigarta Levincha. We are being Mekayim the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim. The Gemara tells us of how the two most famous first generation of Amoraim in the 3rd century argued verily as to what that process entails. How does it begin? What is the middle? What is the end? The two, of course, are Rav and Shmuel. And they both agree, as, of course, the Tanoim told us, Matril Bignut Umsayim B'Shevach. It's always a good idea. Begin with the lesser. Begin with perhaps even that which is Gnut, which means something that's shameful. It's a description, if self-description, but one of our ultimate, humble, original degradation, our origins. But the question is, are they the spiritual origins or the material origins? Rav says that we are to begin with our spiritual origins and in all of their humble status. We are to say, Mitchila Ovdei Avodazara Hayu Avoseinu, that our origins are with Terach, yeah, Avram Avinu's father, Terach. And before Terach, the Ovdei Avodazara in the generations leading up to Avram Avinu. And we do this in the Haggadah, of course. Shmuel, on the other hand, is of the opinion that we are supposed to begin with Avodim Yinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim. Now, not only is that much later, three generations beyond Avraham Avinu, but it's also the case that it's a far less embarrassing discussion and one less complicated than that which we have to admit in terms of spiritual origins. When we look at the process of Magid, we note that they're both included. But what we might not appreciate is that there really is a very, very particular Seder. There's a particular order to the manner in which these two Rav's and Shmuel's opinions are fulfilled. And that's what I hope to, in these few minutes, to elucidate. It would appear as if we are following the description of Magid and the decision of Maskel B'Gnosu Messiah and B'Shavach in accordance with Shmuel. Because the first thing we say after Ki Yish'olcha Bincha, our son, our daughter, or we alone ask the Manishtam. That's the fulfillment of Ki Yish'olcha Bincha Mazos. And then as we begin V'Igarata Levincha, we start Avadim Hayinu Leparav in Mitzrayim, V'Yosienu Hashem Elokeinu Misham. So it would seem as if we are skipping to Shmuel and not covering the opinion of Rav, which is in itself a question, because when you have a machlokas of Rav and Shmuel, we generally follow Rav, except in matters pertaining to finances, except in Divrei Mamonos, but in Isur v'Hetzer, we follow Rav. So why would we be starting Avadim Eyinu L'Paro B'Mitzrayim? And then, furthermore, that's just one paragraph. As soon as we finish saying that paragraph, which concludes Kol Amar B'Lasapir B'Yitzias Mitzrayim Heretz and B'Shubach, we immediately launch into Ma'aseh Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Shuv, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria, and so on and so forth. The story of the great Tanayim who were up all night until their students came to them and said, Rabbi Seinu Higiyaz Man Kriyas Mashal Shachris, it's already dawn and it's time, or even beyond dawn, it's the time of recitation of Kriyas Shema. Then we are thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the various expressions of Higarat Levincha described in the Torah, the Arba Abanim. Each of them needs to be addressed in a particular fashion. We still don't really get back into the meat and potatoes of what the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim really is, because we segue into Yochel Me'Rosh Chodesh. So, one of the great Rashi Yeshiva of the previous era was Rav Chaim Goldwicht. Rav Chaim Goldwicht was the Rashi Yeshiva in Yeshivas Keren B'Yavne. We had the privilege, it's about 28, 29 years ago, we had the privilege of hosting Rav Chaim Goldwicht Zatzal in our shul for a shir on a Shabbat afternoon. And Rav Chaim Goldwicht says, we have to appreciate the order, that what we have done basically is we have said in an introductory fashion to our children after Manishtana. This is all about Yitzias Mitzrayim. Avadu Minyinu Lepara B'Mitzrayim. We are not, however, yet really getting into what we must in order to flesh out, well, what did it mean to be? And what do we do because we were once Avadim to Paro in Mitzrayim? It's just a quick one sentence or two answer to the fact that, yes, this is all about Yitzias Mitzrayim. And it's very, very important to us because we would still be there. We would have no status as freedmen if not for the fact that God took us from Mitzrayim. How important is it? Well, look at these great Tanoim who were busy with Yitzias Mitzrayim and Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim for an entire night. How important is it? Well, the Torah gives us four different expressions of how we are to respond, and the Torah directs us with specificity of four sons and tells us that we have to bring the message to the three who know what and how to ask in their own way for their own reasons, including the Rasha, and then even the She'eni Yodei Lish'ol Apsachlo. So we're being told about the importance and the manner in which this mitzvah is about to be fulfilled. Avodah Minyan L'Paro B'Mitzrayim is not at all seeking to begin the fulfillment so much as it is an introduction to process. And therefore, first we say, well, what is it that we have to accomplish tonight? L'Saper B'Yitzias Mitzrayim. That's the first paragraph. Then we say, how important is it? We describe what these great Tanoim were involved with and that it took them an entire night. They would have kept on going if not for the Talmidim who apprised them of the fact that it's become daylight, it's time for Kriyas Shema Shel Shachar. What is the correct time? When should this mitzvah be fulfilled? Yachal Meirosh Chodesh, Talmud Lama B'Yom Ahu. No, we do it on the night of Pesach, not earlier, not even at the time of the Shechitat HaPesach, not even at the time of the slaughter of the Pesach on the 14th. We have to do it when it is squarely the night of Pesach, when Matzah and Maror are with us and are about to be consumed. That's all introduction. Where do we actually begin Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim with Maskil B'Gnus U'Masayim B'Shvach? With the opinion of Rav. Because the next paragraph after Bavur Zeh Lo'emarti Ela B'Shosh She'esh Matzah U'Mara L'Fanachol, the next paragraph is Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We begin with the Maskil B'Gnus U'Masayim B'Shvach of Rav. We actually do, in fact, follow the opinion of Rav. In granting Rav that distinction, we start with Maskil B'Gnus U'Masayim B'Shvach of the spiritual kind before we are Doresh, before we are getting into all of the explanations of Arami Ovid Avi and all of what happened to us in Mitzrayim, which is, of course, in fulfillment of Shmuel. Finally, the segue between the two is Baruch Shomer Haftachasul Yisrael Baruch Hu. After we describe how we had originally been Ovdi Avodah Zarah, but we are destined to be the great Am Yisrael and the nation of God, the Am Segula, those who are going to not just practice but purvey monotheism for the world. Baruch Shomer Haftachasul Yisrael Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Chishev Esaketz when he took Avram Avinu, spiritually taking him and uplifting him. He also, at the same time, informed him that his children are destined to be born in that horribly difficult, challenging crucible of Mitzrayim. But the promise is that we will survive that and survive whatever else might come and did come, will yet come. After that, that's Yishamda's response to this expression of Baruch Shomer Haftachas Al Yisrael. That is the segue into the fulfillment of Maschil B'Gnus U'Masayim B'Shevach according to Shmuel, because after that we say Tzeyu L'mad Ma'bikesh Lovin Harami La'asos L'Yakov Avinu. So that's the order in which we are Mekayim V'Higadot L'Vincha. We ask the question just like the Torah says Ki Yish'olcha B'Vincha Mocher Lein. In a few sentences we say, well, this is all about Yitzias Mitzrayim and it's very important to us. How important? Witness what these Tanayim had been involved with and to what extent. And at what time and when is this fulfilled? And how? Well, with four sons, with all four children, the Torah makes a point of saying to us in so many different ways how it must be fulfilled and how carefully and how with guidance toward each recipient of the message and how we can reach out to him or her. And when? And this night, when Pesach, Matzah, Umorah are with us and are about to be consumed, then we begin the actual answers and the Maskil Bignus, first of Rav, Mithila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. We then talk about the fact that the one first of our Avos who broke that chain of idolatrous behavior was Avraham, for which reason God promised him that he would be the father of the nation and the nation would be protected. And then we begin with Shmuel's Sayulamad, Nabikesh Lavan Harami Lasos, and we are Doresh, all of that great, well-known process, the Vidu Bikurim. We are Doresh, all of those words, and bring out exactly what the story in Mitzrayim was, and the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim was, and that's the basic order of how we are Maskil Bignus Mitzrayim B'Sheva.
So let's pick up right from there. So the next step we have in this is we move on, as Ramatalan just mentioned, is we move straight into Arami Avid Avi, where we talk about how our ancestors were sought to be destroyed by an Arami, according to most understandings of the way the Haggadah is read. And it's fascinating what we're actually doing now. This is based on the Mishnah. The Mishnah tells us the next step in the Haggadah after Maschil Beginus Masai Meshavach is the Doresh Me'arami Oved Avi Ad Shigmor Kol HaParsha Kula. We darshan, which means to say we expand. Darshanut means to say we expound. We take something and expand it outwards from Arami Oved Avi until the end of the parsha. What is this referring to? So this refers to a section in Devarim Perek Chafei, the 25th chapter of Sefer Devarim, where it describes, I apologize, the 26th chapter of Sefer Devarim, where we describes the beginning of Parshas Ki Savai, where it describes what's called Mikra Bikurim, where a person, a farmer, is now at the season where everything is ripening. They start taking those special species that have come first. They take it in a basket. They come up to Yerushalayim, Vanisa Vamarta, and then they make this whole proclamation. It's those words, the proclamation, that we use in the Haggadah. In fact, if you look very carefully, there are actually a number of psukim which are to be found in this proclamation, and we quote the first four of them. There happen to be actually six psukim of this proclamation. We take the first four of them, and we essentially pass them out and explain what each word means. So the psukim go from psukim hey to Ches, where we describe Arami Oved Avi, Vayirim Yisraim, Vayagor Shom Yisraim, Vayisham Lagoy Galot Tzavarav, Vayirayah Osanam Yisraim, Vayanunu. So we take all these psukim and we try to explain what does each phrase actually mean. That's what the Haggadah is doing. In fact, most of the Haggadah, we'll call it in terms of actually the words of Magid, are really focused around this section, because even the Makos are actually a subsection of the last pasuk. What Biyal Chazakav Israel Natuya means is an expansion of this of this concept. So this is really, we'll call it, the heart of a lot of the section of Magid. And one has to ask oneself a few questions. First, what is important to note is that we do not quote the entire Mikra Bikurim procedure. We don't take the entire template. We leave out a pasuk and a half at the end, which the person, the farmer, would have said, and that is Vayavienu Elamakom Azeh. After Hashem took us out of Egypt, He brought us to this place, meaning the land of Israel. Vayiten lanu es aretz azoes eretz zovas cholav dvash. He brought us this land flowing with milk and honey. Vatoine vesi es reshis priyadama Hashem osata li Hashem. And now I'm bringing the fruit that God gave me. So that's the connection to what He's doing right now, why He has this basket of fruit in His hands. We leave out that section. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, Zichron of Racha, would mention that this is a pattern we see throughout the Haggadah, which is the missing fifth. We're missing the fifth section of many of the fours. So in example here, we have four psukim of Arami Ovid Ovid, and we leave out the fifth one, which is about arriving in Israel, because the Haggadah is incomplete. We're still not at the real call of the full Geula, and we're only focusing on those four sections. The question is why over here? Why is it that we are trying to find this section, this obscure section found towards the end of Sefer Devarim? If the Baal Haggadah wanted to explain based on Psukim what was happening through Yetzias Mitzrayim, it would have been very easy to go to either say Parashas Shmos, Va'era, Boy, or B'Shalach to find ample amounts of description of the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Shibud Mitzrayim. Why is it that we go all the way to Mikra Bikurim? So on a most practical level, the Malbim explains, because actually it's much harder to go to those four parashiyos of when it was actually going on, because all of it is talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim. So how do you possibly actually summarize the story? Because now you're going to have to start picking and choosing which psukim. Why don't we take the first summary given by the Torah, which is in Parashas Kisavoy, meaning to say, here the Torah summarizes the experience. So let's take the summary and expand on it based on those psukim. In fact, if you look at it from that angle, from the perspective that Malbim suggests, it makes a whole lot of sense. Each pasuk actually describes a distinct section, a distinct time frame in the actual process. So the first stage is Arami Oved Avayayadim Mitzrayim Ove Agorshamim Seimot. So this is the stage of they're going into exile. This point in time, there wasn't a Shibud. It was just the Yaakov Avinu, his children, the Shivim Nefesh, going down to Mitzrayim. The next pasuk Vayareo Son of Mitzrayim Vayananu, that is referring to how we were persecuted, where it was a difficult time there. The next stage is Pasuk Zayin. We called out to Hashem. We called out to Hashem because we were in so much pain. And finally, the last Pasuk is Hashem brought us out through all these powerful symbols and signs. So meaning to say, it is a very succinct summary into four separate distinct stages, which the Baal Haggadah can use to clearly describe the process. So that makes a lot of sense, says the Malbim. But it does go a little further than that. In fact, it also happens to be that the whole Mikra Bikurim is actually a combination between, we'll call it information and demonstration. So meaning to say, here you have a farmer who just wants to eat his fruit, but before he can eat his fruit, he needs to put it on the wagon, and there's a whole business, there's a whole procession, and the special type of ox, and the flute, and the olive branches, and the golden horns. There's a whole ceremony involved in Mikra Bikurim, and he has to come up to Yerushalayim, and he makes this demonstration, and he's showing these fruit, and he's demonstrating the history behind them, hundreds and hundreds of years at this point in time, how it came to arriving at this basket of fruit. So there's a certain element of demonstration, of physical demonstration, as well as telling, which makes a whole lot of sense, as that this would be the format for the Leil HaSeder as well. The Leil HaSeder is that time where we also have Matzah, Maror, where we talk about Pesach, we talk about each of these items, we see it, we envision it, we actually live it. That's the same process. So it makes a lot of sense that Mikra Bikurim is also seen as the platform, as this example. But it could go a little further than that even more. Third step, and that is Sefer Devarim is spoken to the first generation which did not experience Yetzias Mitzrayim. Although Parshas Shmos, Va'era, Bo, and Beshalach were the people living it then, if we want to educate ourselves as to how we talk about Yetzias Mitzrayim when we weren't there, let's go to the first generation that has to be educated about this who weren't there. Remember, this is the end of the 40 years where essentially most of Israel has been wiped out in the desert, as a conclusion of the Chet HaMeraglim. We now have the next generation, the Dor Bo'ei HaAretz. The Dor Bo'ei HaAretz have never experienced this. In order to appreciate this now, we're going to have this education process of what it means to connect oneself to the past. Well, that's the perfect format for us, because we also weren't there. We are living in the generation of Bo'ei HaAretz more than the generation of Yotzei Mitzrayim. And that's why this particular text is used. This is the third idea. One last idea into understanding this, and this the Malbim also emphasizes, is the notion of continuity and Masara, of connection to the past. This over here, this Mikra Bikurim, is the notion of a person struggling centuries later to appreciate the context in which they live, the stories we tell in order to appreciate where we come from and why this moment in our lives is so incredibly significant. And in order to do that, well, we draw backwards. We talk about the Masara, which is fascinating why the two characters that are actually mentioned, the only two people mentioned or referenced in this whole section of Mikra Bikurim, is Arami and Avi. Arami, according to most of the Mefarshim, refers to the Lavan, is worthwhile noting. Some of the Mefarshim refers to Avram himself, but most of the Mefarshim and the Baal Haggadah certainly understands that this is referring to Lavan, and Avi refers to Yaakov. Why are Yaakov and Lavan the two only two characters quoted in this whole section? Why are they the two people we focus on at this point? So I heard once from Rav Elchanan Adler, Rosh Hashiv in YU, a very beautiful idea, where he pointed out that they are actually juxtaposed to each other because they represent the foil of this idea. Yaakov is called, later on in Parshas Vayechi, Mishom Roy Even Yisrael. Even Yisrael is the notion of Yaakov. Yaakov is called a rock. Why a rock? Because it is actually the contraction of Av and Bain, father and son. I mean, it could also be the acronym of Av Ben Neched, father, son, grandson. Meaning to say, Yaakov is the only of the Avos who is able to have for posterity. All of his children, Mitaso Shlema, were in the fold. He was able to continue what he got from his father and project it down to all of his children, which he almost wasn't able to. He was scared he wasn't able to, but he did in the end. Yaakovin is the notion of being that clear link between the past and the future. If you take that notion of Evan Yisrael to Lavan, perhaps it could be suggested that Lavan is in fact the opposite of that. If Yaakov is Evan Yisrael, Av and Ben, father and son, Lavan is Lo Ben. He's not the son. And that makes a lot of sense, because one of the times we're introduced to Lavan is in fact the time where he interrupts his own father to give the answer about Rivka's hand in marriage. In fact, when Eliezer asks in Parshas Chaye Sarah, he asks, will you give Rivka in marriage? Vayan Lavan b'Suel vayamru. Lavan jumps his father. He feels that he is entitled to answer before his father. That's the Loben. He's the individual who's willing to say, I'll wipe out my own daughters if you're going to take my trafim. This is a person who has a discontinuation between generation to generation. When we'd like to appreciate what the connection, when we sit around the table, multiple generations connecting to a much larger past, we take Yaakov as the model and as opposed to Lavan as the foil. This perhaps is some aspect of the Rami Ovid Avi section of the Haggadah.
Following that section of the Haggadah where we have, as Rabbi Trump just said, expounded upon all of the Yad HaChazakah and the Zroah HaNetuya. Yad HaChazakah was, of course, the full hand of God, which expressed itself at Yam Suf. So following Rabbi Yossi Aglili, Rabbi Eliezer, and Rabbi Akiva's discussion of exactly how many makos were wrought at Yam Suf, we come to Kama Ma'alos Tovos Lamakom Aleinu. We move into a segment of Magid where we are about to fulfill the most technical part of Magid. We're about to say why we eat Pesach Matzah Umarar, and then give thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and begin Hallel. Before we do that, we look back on all of that which we have just said, as we were Doresh Mi'arami Ovid Avi Kol HaParsha. And we recognize that there are so many great kindnesses, so much beneficence that the Almighty has extended to us, and that we have, therefore, not only to give thanks, but to appreciate each one and each step. Now, they are called ma'alos, not just tovos. We don't just say, kama tovos lamakom aleinu. We don't even use language like we do in Nishmas, as we recite Nishmas every Shabbos and Yom Tov morning. But we call it Ma'alos. Now, that's, of course, as Rabbi Trump mentioned, because there were 15 Ma'alos, 15 steps to reach the courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, meaning the approach to the divine involves upliftment and ascent, and that we are specifically ascending in a process that has 15 steps, 15 gradations, ma'alos. And sure enough, as we count, ilu hotzianu mi mitzrayim, lo asa vehem shvatim, asa beloi heihem, harig b'chareyem, nasan lanu asnamonim, karu lanu asayam. Yeah, 15. There are 15 ma'alos. So what the Maharal says is that we have to understand that as human beings, there are 15 gradations, moving from me being totally subservient as slaves to not only being freed men, but to actually being in a bond with and cleaving with the Almighty. So that the malos are not just that for which we have to give thanks, but they are actually steps and gradations that we have experienced and that we have been coming up with upliftment, thanks to God, from Hotzianu mi Mitzrayim, to ultimately coming into the Beit HaMikdash and being with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being in Yerushalayim Shalmata, which is, of course, parallel to Yerushalayim Shalmala. Bana lanu es beis habachir. The Maral further points out that there's order in each of these and in three segments. The first five are all about getting out of Mitzrayim, what was done to Mitzrayim, It's about leaving. It's about the punishments wrought against the Egyptians, against their gods, and Nosan Lanu Es Mamonam, the fact that they ultimately had to make compensation. The next five are all about how the Jewish people are not just taken by God, but are uplifted and become some Am Segula, some nation capable of being much more than any naturally construed nation or state could possibly be. That actually nature itself might be contravened, that the very purpose of creation, the universe itself, turns around us and not vice versa. We are not just a part of, but we are at the core of and the purpose of all that exists. And so if necessary, what exists changes and moves and is rendered as will be needed, as Hashem wishes for our sake. Because if you look at the middle five, they're all about the miraculous processes of Mitzrayim at Yam Suf, Kriyas Yam Suf, the fact that we have a mastery over water, water being one of the elements, earth, wind, fire, water, and water itself is just completely turned on its head and its nature undone, all for our sake. Similarly, following that, Sipek Tzarkenu Bamidbar Arba'im Shana, that we had in a wilderness where there's no provision and no means of survival, we were taken care of. So that the natural order is set aside and the will of God sees Am Yisrael through successfully, 40 years. And then ultimately, Hechilanu Es Haman, we subsisted on manna, we subsisted on something that is of an otherworldly nature and isn't typically what we would consider nutrition, which that really indicates is that we are made up of and are intended to ingest and take in and imbibe something much more than lechem. Kiloy al halechem levad yichye ha'adam. That takes us to the final five. The final five are all about the spiritual ascent and chosenness and achievement of Am Yisrael, beginning with the Shabbos, which is the Os Beni Uben Bnei Yisrael, Kervanu Lefnei Har Sinai, and at that point we sloughed off all of the dross, all of that which had been the imperfection, whatever Zohama, as we call it, that the Nachash had injected into Chava and through Chava to all mankind. Then Nasan Lanu Es HaTorah, and then Hichnisanu LeEretz Yisrael, and the final, fifth of the last five, Ubanu Lanu Es Beis HaBechira, building the Beit HaMikdash so that we can be with Hashem and perfect ourselves when necessary, l'chaper al-kalav v'naseinu, so that we are looking now at not just 15 milos, which is, of course, as Rabbi Trump said, ki b'kah Hashem tzur elamin. It's not just any name of Hashem. You see, the name Yud-Kei is the name of creation itself, because it's this world created by the power and through the idea of the He and the world to come through the Yud. And in all worlds together, with these 15 steps, we reach them. We achieve them. The first five, leaving Mitzrayim. The middle five, rising above and being even more significant than the bounds of nature itself. And then the last five of the 15 Ma'alos Tovos, reaching up to and achieving a bond with the Almighty.
Okay, so now we move on. As we move on from the Dayenu, as Rav Talabam has addressed, now move into the section with Nagada, where if you notice the Nagada, they say, okay, everybody is not being concentrating. Focus on this point. What is that? It describes Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel, this is based on the Mishnah, says that you need to say these things, and if you don't notice these three facts, you have not fulfilled your obligation. What are they? Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. This is as we get towards the end of Magid. So these are the three important ideas that we need to focus on now. Well, if we're talking about order, while we're on the topic of order, this is not in order, in fact. Because if we think about the ideas or the events that each of these items commemorate, it is, in fact, out of order. Pesach refers to the Korban Pesach, not the festival, refers to the Korban Pesach. And that was the Korban Pesach, which is commemorating the first, was called Pesach Mitzrayim, the Korban brought the night of, well, they're actually going from Yudalit and Eton on the night of Tesvav, the night that they left Mitzrayim. However, the matzah refers to, or matzah has multiple levels of symbolism, but it seems at this point in the Haggadah, it refers to the bread of freedom, not the bread of affliction, which was early on in the Haggadah, and that refers to the matzah, which is actually taken out, where the nation of Israel were in such a rush that they were not their bread did not have time to rise. Then finally, we move into Maror. But Maror actually reflects the shibud, it reflects the slavery, the difficulty, the pain, the bitterness of exile. But that belonged beforehand. That belonged before both Pesach and Matzah. Why is it that Maror, in fact, is placed last? There's a lot of discussion on this particular topic, why Rabban Gamliel put it in this direction. It's not even alphabetical. There must be a clear idea, which Rabban Gamliel is trying to identify for us. What is that idea? So there's a number of suggestions. I'd like to address three of them in the time that we have. There's suggestion number one, a beautiful idea, and that is the following. There was a particular case in Israel where Rachman and Islam, there was a husband who was a recalcitrant husband, the couple getting divorced, but he was using the get as leverage against his wife. He wanted to torture his wife. So he wasn't giving her a get. Now in Israel, there actually is a law where husbands who are recalcitrant can be placed in jail, so that this should not happen. And that's such was the case. He was put into jail. And the thing was that not all jails are so difficult. This person was was actually quite fine. He was not giving in. He had, you know, food, and he had a gym, and he had, you know, email time, and he had everything he needed. He didn't really need to be rushing anywhere. He could, you know, work remotely, as they say. So he wasn't giving in. So I asked the Rav of the city, and the Rav of the city says, you know what, give him a weekend off, let him go home. So that's what they did, and he comes back on Monday morning, and boom, he gives the get right then. So why? What was the notion? The notion is that sometimes you don't realize how bad prison is until you leave prison. Sometimes you don't realize what you're missing until you actually see what it was that you were missing. So in a certain sense, only after Bnei Yisrael left Egypt do they actually realize how bad it was. Sometimes you rationalize the existence that we live in to the point that it becomes normal. And we don't realize it's not normal until we step out. You know, it's the famous experiment of the frog and the beaker, where they heat up a beaker to boiling point, and then they throw a frog into it. And the frog immediately jumps out because the water is scalding hot. But then they take a second frog and they place it in a beaker with room temperature water, and they put it onto the Bunsen burner, and slowly it warms up. What happens is ultimately the frog stays in the water and remains there until it actually dies. Why? Because it gets incrementally warmer and warmer and warmer without it realizing the incredible contrast between what normal room temperature is and scalding hot. And that sometimes it's necessary to appreciate. Only after the Pesach and the Matzah can you see what the Maror really was. One suggestion, one answer, which I saw in the Haggadah of Umatok Ha'or. Very beautiful idea. There's another idea. And this I heard a number of years ago from Rav Mansur. He pointed out, I think, a very beautiful concept. And that is the following. Moshe Rabbeinu, after the whole business of Har Sinai and the Egel Azov, he's now at this point in time in Parshas Kisses of pleading with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just for the survival of Bnei Yisrael, but also for the future ability for them to escape. That's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. It's a very powerful moment. In that conversation, Moshe Rabbeinu asks the following very strange and mysterious question. He says, "Hareini na es kavodach Hashem, please show me your honor." Your honor? What does that mean? What does this mean? What is Moshe Rabbeinu requesting? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds, no. You know, HaKadosh Baruch he says, Hashem says, you can't see my front. You can see whatever, the kivyacha, whatever that means, my back. And he's going to put him into the cleft of the rock, and he's going to see the back of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? What is being described over here? So you know, the notion is the following. Imagine you're in a book club, and everybody's sitting around the table, and everybody's discussing the book that everybody's just finished reading, and one person after the next, rave reviews, incredible, so thoughtful, such attention, such beautiful character development, and then one person in the room says, I don't know, just nothing hung together. It was really, you know, there was no context. There was no real direction. There wasn't even a resolution of the tension. So I said, are we reading the same book? Like everybody unanimously thinks the same thing, and this fellow seems to have a different perspective. So they say, yeah, no, it's the same book, and he pulls it out, and it is the same book. So they say, no, there's something really wrong. So they ask, can we just see your book for a second? And they see that his book starts on page 56 and is missing the last four chapters. Well, of course it looks like a terrible book, because it doesn't make sense if you don't have the context. If you haven't started the beginning and you're missing the end, and all you're doing is you're reading in the middle, you're not going to understand the story. Well, our story, our book, is 5,781 years old right now. And if you're missing the beginning and if you're missing the end, the middle doesn't make a lot of sense. What Moshe Rabbeinu was asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Arenu Nos Kodecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, show me your plan. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you don't see my plan a priori. You don't see it going forward. As Poponai lo yero, you do not see the way I exist in history going forward. But achorai, backwards, retrospectively, you do understand who I am, says the Chasam Sofer in understanding that pasuk in the Torah. You want to understand me? Look backwards in history. Perhaps sometimes when you have a little bit more of the story, when you have perhaps a few more chapters of the book, maybe you can appreciate what really was going on. In fact, it's sort of like a child who goes to the doctor and comes to whatever age it is, let's say six years old. Dr. Steve deals with this all the time. You know, there's a child and they know it's going to be a shot and they don't want the shot. And the doctor comes out or the nurse comes out with the needle, and they turn to their parent, and their parent's going to defend them against this assailant. And instead, the parent holds them tight so that the doctor can impale them upon this inoculation. And the child has this terrible moment where, how could my parent have done this to me and sided with this person in the white coat? What's going on over here? Until when they grow in a little more mature and they start reading what measles and mumps and rubella is and whooping cough, and they understand, you know, thanks, mom and dad. Thank you for holding me when the doctor came to protect me. It didn't feel like he was protecting me. Didn't feel like she was protecting me. But you know what? That was, in fact, my protection. You need to have a little bit more of the chapter. You need to have a little bit more of the book to appreciate it. So perhaps Rabbi Mansur suggests, I think, a very beautiful idea is, if Pesach, Matzah, Maror in Egypt, it did not feel very good. It wasn't the place where people could see HaKadosh Baruch Hu and appreciate that this was, in fact, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan until afterwards. After the Pesach and the Matzor, then suddenly they realize that also the Maror was part of the religious experience of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Kura Barzel, that kiln that was necessary, the crucible of our growth. But during the process, it was very hard to appreciate this, to appreciate getting that inoculation. It was a very difficult process. One last idea into this order. This is a very profound idea I saw in the Agada of Rabbi Benjamin Blech, who was just with us in Shul just a short year and a half ago, but it feels like a very long year and a half ago. He says a very powerful thing. The Mishnah Sanhedrin, in the beginning of Perek Chelek, the 10th or 11th chapter, depending on if you're looking in the Mishnah or the Gemara, describes that it says, "Kol Yisrael Yeshlem Chelek Lo Olam Haba." All of Israel has a portion in the world to come, and there are three who are excluded from that. One is a person, "Omer Ein Tchias HaMeisim in HaTorah," there's no resurrection of the dead. Number two is a person who says, "Ein Torah Min HaShemayim," the Torah was not given from heaven. The Epikoros, a person who denies HaKadosh Baruch Hu, more of a hazy word, but it relates to denying HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this, in fact, is the place where the Rambam goes on to describe the 13 principles, the axioms of faith. This is where he gets them from. He actually derives them from here. Rabbi Yosef Albo, a later critique of the Rambam, says it doesn't make sense that there are 13. Where did he get it from? There are only three. In fact, the three are in the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Torah Min HaShemayim, and Schar V'Onesh, the reward and punishment. But most of the Mepharshim explain that that's exactly what the Rambam was doing. If you look at the Ikorim 1 to 5, they are about the existence of Hashem. Five different aspects of the existence of Hashem. Ikorim Vav to Tes, 6 to 9, are about the Torah coming from Shemaim, the prophets, Moshe Rabbeinu. That's all the next section. And the third section, from the Ikorim Yud to Yud Gimel, 10 to 13, are about reward and punishment, culminating with Tchias HaMeisim, which are the three categories mentioned in the Mishnah. These are three basic concepts of faith. The Rambam expands them into 13, but these are the three most basic ideas. Rabbi Blech suggests that perhaps these are actually encapsulated in the words Kel Melech Ne'eman, which is the acronym of the word Amen. Kel is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is a God, Melech, he commands us, he relates to us, and he gives us certain commandments, he gives us a Torah. And Ne'eman, he is faithful to give us the reward and the punishment encapsulated in the king commanding us. Those are those three words. Suggests Rabbi Blech one step further, which I think is a very profound suggestion. Maybe those are the three steps we just described. Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. Pesach was the demonstration of the rejection of the gods of Egypt by slaughtering their gods. That's the moment where we sublimate that moment. We recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kel. The next one is matzah, which relates, of course, to the word mitzvah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands us, the Rabbi Simnai talking about not letting our mitzvahs or our matzahs become chametz, not letting them have too much time. This is HaKadosh Baruch Hu turning to humanity, to Bnei Yisrael, and saying, this is what I want you to do, Torah min HaShemayim. And maror is that sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, ne'emon alai, I am faithful to pay the reward, even if sometimes it feels bitter right now. There's going to be a schar v'onesh in the world. So Pesach, Matzah, Maror are not simply three stages of the redemption from Egypt. They are actually more accurately a three axioms of the faith, of what it means to believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, those found cornerstones of our belief. This ends the Pesach, Matzah, Maror section.
After we have recited Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, we move into a sense of expression of thanks. And interestingly, there are tremendous discussions about how thanking God as a natural process, as something that any human being would naturally do after experiencing what we have experienced, having been taken from Mitzrayim, having been given and granted our freedom, becoming God's Am Segula, his particularly chosen nation, we have to appreciate it. Expression of such appreciation is therefore not just a process that comes following Magid, but it is a part of Magid itself, to the extent that there are those opinions maintaining that we should try to say Hallel after the meal, while it is yet during the time of Magid, which according to the opinion of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Eliezer is Til Chatzos. That is that the Hallel is not just an expression of thanks, but it's a manifestation of how good we have it and how much appreciation we have because of all the good that has been done and has been rendered by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that it's a part of Magid itself. After saying Lefichach anachnu chayavim lehodos Hallel l'shebech l'fa'er l'ram l'hader etc. etc. we say v'nomar lefanav shira chadasha. There's another opinion, which is that we are simply saying the ne'emar, that is that there was in the past the Hallel that was recited, we're going to recite it as well. Yet our Haggadah doesn't say that, and our opinion is that we should say v'nomar lefano, shira chadasha, that is because it is as if tonight we are the ones who have come out of Mitzrayim. We have just said sha'asa la'avosenu v'lanu, as kol hanisim ha'ela, they have been wrought for our sake. I am a Jew who came from Mitzrayim tonight, now. I'm set free. So naturally, we're going to recite thanks to Hashem, and we recite the first two paragraphs of the Hallel. To appreciate how and why it's divided, as the Hallel is divided on the night of Pesach, we need to know that this Hallel is the most unique, the singularly most exceptional Hallel of all. The Mishnah indicates, Mishnah in Pesachim tells us we are to recite Hallel with the Achilas HaPesach. That is, this Hallel is part of the fulfillment of the Pesach night. Not just that it is a mikra of Hallel, that it is to be read the way we read a Hallel on a holiday, on any moed. No, this is a way of partaking of the Pesach mitzvos and expressing what eating the Pesach matzah and maror mean to us. What it means to us to eat the Pesach matzah and maror comes to verbal expression in these words of the Hallel. It's not a mikra, it's a shira, which according to Rav Haigon means that's why there's no bracha before we recite this unique Hallel. One should not think that this Hallel is less of a mitzvah than the Hallel of a Hanukkah or of a Moed. It is not. On the contrary, it is a unique Hallel, and it's a Hallel which we have to recite with the meal. So it's divided before and then after the meal, after the consumption of Pesach Matzah and Maror. When we look at the detail as to why two paragraphs, why not just the first paragraph? That's actually a huge machlokas between Hillel and Shammai. Hillel says two paragraphs, Shammai says one. And as the Tosefta explains that, we recognize that it's all about the past on the one hand and the future on the other. See, because what Shammai says is, well, Hillel, why are you saying B'tzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim? We have not yet left. We're only going to leave in the morning. They left, you know, not during the night. During the night, yes, we were no longer Avdei Paro. Paro, everybody said, you are free. So we should say hallelujah. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem, because we are no longer Avdei Paro. But B'tzeis Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, and talking about Yam Suf and Hayom Ru'ah V'yonos Hayadin Yisuf La'achar, that's not happening for days. So that waits, we say that after the meal. And Hillel responds and says, well, if you want to do it that way, well, you might as well not even say it at all tonight, because we didn't leave till the morning. Why say it later? Yam Suf happened 7 days later, so why say it at all on this night? That's Hillel's response to Shammai. So we, of course, follow Hillel. But what they're talking about really is what our disposition and what our attitude toward the future might be. What kind of a sense do we have of what Hashem's promise to us for the future holds? You see, because when we recite these two paragraphs, yes, it's about Yetzias Mitzrayim. And tonight we are being set free. When following Shulchan Aruch, we say Hallel, however, that's all about the future. That's about the Gula Ha'asidah, the Gula yet to come. Loi lanu Hashem, loi lanu. Don't do it just for our sake. Kil shimcha tein kavod. It's for your sake, O God. The Hallel that we recite before is the Shira for what has happened tonight as we leave Mitzrayim. The latter Hallel recited after Birkat HaMazon, that's the Hallel of the Geula HaAsida. As Hillel says, we believe so firmly that it's going to happen. We say that Hallel tonight, now. And saying it and believing it and feeling it, using the energy of what we understand to be tonight's miraculous redemption, we should know and feel and taste the redemption to come. It's that famous Hasidic story of the couples who were not yet blessed with children, and they came and they received blessings from the rabbi. And the one couple, 9 months later, they had a baby, and the other couple was not yet blessed. And they asked the rabbi, but why have we not yet been blessed? And the rabbi said, because that other couple, as soon as I said that they're going to be blessed with a child, they rejoiced. They went out and bought a baby carriage. They believed, they understood that the bracha is surely going to happen. And it's by the power of that faith that blessing and that their redemption did arrive. We say the Hallel, therefore, first the two paragraphs about what happened to Mitzrayim, and then the latter Hallel, which we recite, is about the redemption that we will yet see, Mirtz Hashem, and the time HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses, may it be soon, finally arrives. And that's why we say it in this bifurcated fashion. And also that's why we must say it with a great sense of trust, just as we have and are celebrating the Geula from Mitzrayim. We feel, we know, it's as if it's already been fulfilled. The Geula HaAsida is coming as well.
Asher Kayach, thank you, Rabbi Talabam. Thank you, everybody, for being here. I hope it is a Chag Kasher V'Sameach. I hope this share has been an opportunity for us to stay together and continue our learning together.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbis.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you very much. Great. Rabbis,
thank you very much.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
May
this be the Geula.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.